Do keep that passage open. That'll be helpful for you as we follow through today. I wonder if you've ever said something that was totally inappropriate or particularly insensitive. I was at a wedding once of some friends from university, and there were various people there I hadn't seen for a few years, including one young woman with her new husband. And she looked a little bit different to how I remembered, if truth be told, a little bit larger than I remembered her. And I made the terrible mistake of asking her when the baby was due. I can feel the air sucked out of the room. Now, as soon as I'd asked it, I knew I'd said exactly the wrong thing, and the poor girl had to tell me that she wasn't pregnant at all. I told that story to my daughter Grace this week, and she said, "Oh, Dad, that's such an L," which I think means I've messed up really badly, which I kind of do already. Anyway, since that horrendous moment, I'm so paranoid that somebody can be 8 months pregnant, obviously pregnant, and I still wait for them to say something about expecting a baby. So if you're ever here and pregnant, don't expect me to make any reference to your pregnancy. Well, the story that we've just read in Mark, I think, contains some words that on first reading look inappropriate. They look insensitive. And yet, actually, they were the best words that person ever heard. The story is set in a place called Capernaum. That was a town in ancient Israel. And it's at the home of a follower of Jesus Christ, a man called Simon. Now, when Jesus was last in the town, he caused quite a stir with his teaching and his healing of people. So when people find out that he's back, the news just spreads around the town like wildfire. Before you could blink, Simon's home was full of people wanting to see Jesus. They'd used all the chairs they had. It was standing room only. And verse 3 tells us that a group of men approached the house carrying one of their friends. This friend was paralyzed, and they were determined to get him in front of Jesus. But there was no way that they were getting in the front door. The house was absolutely full. And so one of them points to the roof, and up they go. In those days, there would have been steps along the outside of the building. They were able to get up on the roof. And the houses in those days had a sort of flat roof made of some timber and some clay. And the men get to work, and soon they've made a hole big enough to send down the man on his bed. And we read that he was lowered down right in front of Jesus. I don't know what reception they were expecting at this point. If I was Simon, I'd be looking up at the massive hole in my roof and starting to think, who on earth is going to pay for all of that damage, and hoping my insurance is up to date and sorted out. But verse 5 tells us that Jesus' reaction to all of this is just quite astounding. Jesus sees their faith and he says to this paralyzed man there in verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. And it's really that surprising statement of Jesus that I want to spend some time thinking about this morning. And really, three crucial things I want you to see from this statement of Jesus. Firstly, this, that forgiveness is the deepest need in our lives. Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I'm sure there were some there that day who thought to themselves, "Look, Jesus, it's all very well talking about sins, but what about his legs? What about his legs? Can't you see the big problem? The big issue here is that this man can't walk. That's why he's on the mat being winched down through the roof. Isn't the guy's main problem absolutely obvious? And Jesus, you're just missing the obvious." And not only is Jesus ignoring the big problem, he's also calling the man a sinner. And that is hardly sensitive to say that, is it? This poor man can't walk. He needs his friends to be the one who get him around. And the first thing Jesus says about him is that he is a sinner. Now, don't misunderstand me here, because Jesus does go on to deal with his paralysis. He does heal the man by the end of the story, but he prioritizes the man's greatest need first. The man's need to have his sins forgiven. And that tells us straight up this morning that this is the biggest deal in our lives today. This is the biggest deal. The main need for people today is not finding a good solution to Brexit. And it's not how to deal with gang-related violence amongst teenagers. It's not plastic in the ocean or even how we deal with terminal cancer. As important as all of those things are, the greatest need we all have is finding forgiveness from God. Because all of us have sinned. Every single one of us in the room. The Bible tells us that sin is to ignore God, to live life my way for my sake, according to my rules. And even for this man, his real issue, his deepest issue, was not his paralysis, but his past life. And that is true for each one of us. There's no doubt at all that the man was a sinner. No doubt at all, because meet who you like. Go to whichever country you like. Speak to young or old, you will find that all people everywhere are sinners. Peixe has discovered that. She realised she didn't like that term initially, but she realised that was true of her. At the beginning of last century, the editors of the Times newspaper here in the UK wrote to a number of famous writers, and they were all asked to contribute something under the theme, "What's wrong with the world?" That's the question they all had. What's wrong with the world? And the writer G.K. Chesterton replied with this simple response, "Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." Chesterton recognised that he was wrong, that he was a sinner. And we might look out onto our world and our society today and think, well, some are better than others. Some people even impress us by the quality of their lives. But even the very best of us come nowhere near to God's standards. That's one of the things that Peixe has come to realise. We're all sinners who desperately need forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there is no way into God's heaven. We can't be on good terms with him. This morning, do you feel the guilt of your wrongdoing? Have you ever felt your conscience just accusing you for the way that you've treated God? Do you live with shame about the way that you've treated other people? Do you long this morning to know that guilt and that shame, that burden, forgiven and removed? If you'd say to me this morning, well, I'm not sure whether I am a sinner. I'm not really sure whether I live that way. Well, perhaps go home today and reflect on your life, maybe just even this past week, and decide if you can be proud of every emotion that you've felt, every action that you've ever done, every word that you've ever said. Will any of us be able to stand before God and look God in the face and with no need to apologise and absolutely no regrets? If not, then you need God's forgiveness, just as I do, just as Peixe does. So if Jesus was here this morning, if Jesus was here and he said, look, what can I do for you? I wonder what you'd say. What would you say to that question? Well, please get me through my university course. Please help me to get my master's finished. Please help me to get that dissertation underway. Please help me to finish off my PhD. Would you say, look, please give me a bit more money. God, I'm really struggling financially. Please give me a good job. Please make me healthy again. He might give you all of those things. He might do that. But he wants to meet a deeper need, forgiveness for our past. He wants to say to you today, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. That's our biggest need. That's the biggest issue we all face. I wonder if you know that yet. Have you recognised that yet? Forgiveness is the deepest need in our lives. Secondly, forgiveness is a real possibility. Forgiveness is a real possibility. What else do Jesus' words tell us? Well, not just that we are sinners, and not just that forgiveness is our greatest need, they tell us forgiveness is this real possibility because Jesus just didn't say this, son, you need to be forgiven. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. That man arrived that day. What was he hoping for? He arrived hoping what? For new legs. That's what he was after, wasn't it? And yet he got so much more than he bargained for. He got a new start. He got a guilty conscience wiped clean. And Jesus opens up for us here this possibility of forgiveness. I know some of us long for that this morning. Don't we wish that our past wrongs could just be wiped away. Things you did back in October 2014. What you said in July. What you thought about last Tuesday morning. We've all got the regrets of the past. There was a famous psychiatrist who once said if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. Unforgiven sin means we live our lives carrying an awful burden of guilt. And I'm convinced most of us, maybe all of us, long for the experience of being totally forgiven. Ernest Hemingway wrote the story of a father in Spain and his son called Paco. Paco had become estranged from his father. He ran away from home and the father set out to find him. And he searched for months, but with absolutely no success. He couldn't track him down. Finally, in a last desperate bid to find him, the father put an ad in a newspaper. The ad read, Dear Paco, please meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. On that Tuesday, 800 Pacos turned up, looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. We long for forgiveness, don't we? We long to be forgiven. The great news from verse 5 is that forgiveness is possible, not just for a specific falling out with a particular person, but forgiveness for the way we've treated God, the way we've regarded him in our lives. And that is what the Christian faith presents that is so unique. A full and complete pardon today, not just a future possibility, but forgiveness today. Does that possibility of forgiveness, does that spark interest in you? Do you long to be forgiven? Or do you think, no, I'd rather just carry around the weight of guilt myself, like a bag of rocks on your back that just gets heavier and heavier as life goes on? Friend, this morning, do you long for forgiveness? It's a real possibility. And it's a real possibility because thirdly and lastly, forgiveness is under the authority of Jesus. It's under the authority of Jesus Christ. In the middle of the busy streets of London, a man was handing out leaflets. And on the leaflet, it said this: if you bring this leaflet back to the man who gave it to you, he'll give you £10 for nothing. Now, very few people bothered to take the leaflet, and very few people bothered to claim the money. Probably most didn't even read it if they took it, or if they did, they just thought this is just too good to be true. There must be some catch. Is that the case for Jesus? Is that the case with him? When Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, is it just too good to be true? Well, the religious leaders who were there that day really weren't happy at all with what Jesus said. They thought Jesus had spoken out of turn. You see that there in verse 6 and 7. They say, look, this is blasphemy. This is offensive to God to speak like this. Only God can forgive sins. Who on earth does this guy think he is? And let's be really clear today. It is God's right to forgive sins. In one sense, the teachers of the law were absolutely right. Let me give you an example of that. Some years ago, there was a lot of press attention around the brutal murder of a young man called Anthony Walker. It was a murder that was prompted by racism, and one of the accused was the brother of a professional footballer. He and another man were convicted and given long prison sentences. Outside the court, after the sentence had been passed, Anthony's mum, G. Walker, said this: do I forgive them? She was a Christian. She said, at the point of death, Jesus said, I forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I've got to forgive them. I still forgive them. My family and I stand by what we believe. Forgiveness. Now, that was her right to do that as the one who'd been offended against. But supposing the judge who was presiding over the case, Lord Justice Leveson, had got the guilty verdict from the jury, and instead of sentencing, he said to the two accused men, well, rather than send you off to life imprisonment, actually, I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to set you free. What would have happened in that case? Well, there'd have been outrage, wouldn't there? Because it wasn't the judge's place to forgive. It was the one who was sinned against. The right belongs to those who've been wronged. And our sin is against God. So therefore, it is God's place, it is God's right to grant forgiveness or not. No priest or church leader can say to you, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. I can't do that. None of us could do that. It's God's right. So the Pharisees are right at one level that God must forgive sins. But what they failed to do is make the obvious connection here. Jesus could say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," because he's God in the flesh, because he is the Son of God. Jesus had this authority to forgive sins. And in the final part of the story, he demonstrates that. He proves that beyond a shadow of a doubt. He puts up a challenge to the Pharisees. Verse 9, he says to them, "Look, which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'?" Now, in one sense, it's easy to say either of them, isn't it? If we spoke to little Daniel Goodwin and asked him to say the words, he could say the words. But it's delivering on them. Delivering on them. That's the difficult thing. In fact, the impossible thing for anybody other than God. But to show clearly his authority to forgive, Jesus now turns to the man and he heals him with just a word. At the end of the story, did you notice almost how matter of fact it is? At the end of the story, Jesus says to him, "Get up, take your mat and go home." And we're told the man got up, he took his mat, and he walked out, just as Jesus had said. Can you see what Jesus is saying here? "Look, I have authority to do what only God can do. I can forgive sins. I can make the lame walk. I am the Son of God. And it isn't blasphemy to forgive. It's my right, because I am God." And surely that's fantastic news. No wonder the crowd at the end are amazed, because Jesus really can forgive sin. But I want to say this to you as well. Although Jesus has this authority to forgive sin and forgives this man with just a word, we should also remember that forgiveness is not cheap for Jesus. Forgiveness is not cheap. Someone has once said, "Well, God will forgive me. That's his job. That's his job." Well, that person didn't understand that forgiveness is no easy thing for God. Although Jesus could pronounce forgiveness with a word, he could only do it because God's justice had been satisfied. Some years ago, the father of a friend of mine had died, and this friend of mine was on his way to the funeral, and for some reason he was late, and so he was driving faster than the speed limit, and he got pulled over by the police. Now, this happened in the States. You don't want to be pulled over by the police in the States. It's the most scary thing in the world. The policeman came and spoke to him, and my friend said, yes, he knew he was breaking the speed limit, and he apologised. And the policeman had written the ticket and was just handing it over, and it was only then that he found out that this friend of mine was actually on the way to the funeral of his dad. And the policeman felt really bad about that and started to see if there was something he could do. But my friend said, "Look, it's fine, it's fair. I was speeding, I deserve the ticket." And that's the reality. When the law is broken, a fine must be paid. Justice must be done. Forgiveness is possible this morning, not because God ignores his justice, but because he satisfies the demands of justice himself. Now, I don't know what the policeman did when he met that friend of mine, but one thing he could have done was he could have paid the fine himself for my friend. Because you see, that's exactly what God has done for us. God has paid the fine himself. And he does that at the cross of Jesus Christ. He does that in Jesus' death. Jesus was executed, aged in his 30s. And as he did so, he took the penalty for sin. All that wrongdoing that you and I have committed, that burden we long to be free of, that burden was given over to Jesus. Jesus can speak the words of forgiveness here in Mark 2. Because later on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, he dies on the hill outside Jerusalem to pay the price of those sins. Did you pick it up in Pesci's testimony? She put it so simply and clearly. "Jesus died for me and for my sin." That's the heart of the Gospel. Jesus died for me and for my sin. You see, forgiveness is not cheap. It's phenomenally expensive. It costs the life of the Son of God. And so let me ask you as we come to a close, have you ever asked Jesus, the Son of God, to forgive you? Jesus will gladly forgive you by paying the debt for you at the cross. Or you'll be left to pay the debt yourself. Ignore the cross of Jesus, and there is no other way of forgiveness. There's only justice that we can expect. Friends, forgiveness really is our greatest need this morning. And Jesus' words show us forgiveness is possible. And his death tells us that forgiveness is not just words, but his actions too. It can really happen because he died to buy that forgiveness for us. Maybe this morning you're troubled by a guilty conscience. You know, deep in your heart, you've not lived the way that you should. You've been trying to make up for it by trying to do good to others or being moral or meeting the expectations of other people, maybe your family even. But none of that has brought you a peaceful conscience. There's only one way that can come. It's when we hear Jesus say to a son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we offer, but because of what he did when he died for us. I'd urge you this morning to come and take your guilt to Jesus, to speak to him, to ask for his forgiveness. That's what Peixi's done. That's what many in this room have done. And friend, it's what you can do even today. Let me pray, and then we'll have our closing song. Gracious God, thank you as we read here in this word that we see the deepest need that we all have. Father, we recognise that deep down in our hearts are turned against you, and that that has resulted in actions and words and thoughts that we're ashamed of, and all of us carry that. Lord, we recognise we can't make up for that, we can't counterbalance that, we can't create forgiveness for ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus to say, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. We thank you that he has the authority to do that because he has the authority of a life laid down for us and a resurrected life back for us. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the one who has lived the life we could never live and died the death we deserve to die. And Father, we pray this morning that if any of us are carrying around that weight of guilt and have never brought it to you, that you give us grace to do that this morning for the very first time. Because it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.